All right, so if you really want to know where we'll be, who knows where we'll be? But you could turn to Mark 10. You could turn to Mark 10 and put your finger there. But we're going to be in a million different places. You're going to want to, I'm serious about this. You have a pencil? You have a pen? You're going to want a pencil and a pen, I'll bet. You have paper? Well, if you don't, good. You're going to want that, I think, today. We're not in 1 Samuel. We're going to take a little detour, and we're going to talk about the week before the week that Jesus died, kind of. And we're going to talk about why it's important that Jesus died. Why does it even matter? Hear who ever asked that question of themselves? I did. I always wanted to know, why did he have to die? Why couldn't he have run a marathon? Why couldn't he have gone around the world? Why couldn't he have just helped a whole bunch of people? Why was it death that he had to die? So that was an important thing for me. And I think I found it, by the way, the answer, at least part of the answer, in the book of Leviticus. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, life is in the blood. But that means also death is in the blood, or lack thereof. Because what's on blood? Oxygen. That's interesting. Anyway, that's for another time. So we're going to talk about the most important part of history of all mankind, the pinnacle of history. We're going to talk about that tonight, okay? And we're going to specifically mostly be talking about Jesus's, ready for this? Here's your first write down, Perean, not Berean, P-E-R-E-A-N, ministry. Where was Perea in the Old Testament? Do you know where Israel, if Israel's in a rectangle, what borders the right side of Israel? What is it? The Jordan River, right, and the lakes. And on the other side, in the middle of Israel, is an area called Perea. And Jesus, about 3 to 4 months prior to the time that he was going to the cross, spent this time in what's called the Perean ministry. And I'm so proud of Olivia Dennis. Where's she? Oh, she's down there. Man, she knew some things from that ministry that I'm wondering if many of us know, but we're going to know after tonight, right? So here, I want you to promise me to do one thing. Would you promise me, other than be quiet? Isn't that funny? No, you guys don't think that's funny, because my family's up here talking. But anyway, I'm going to get in trouble. I know it. I'm going to get in trouble. But in Colossians 3, I just want you to go there in verse 2. You got your hand in Mark 10. I got it. But I just want you to promise me, I'll promise you this too, that Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. That's easy enough, right? I mean, reading it. Would you promise in your prayer, before we do what we're about ready to do, that you would deal with the Lord yourself and say, I'm going to set my mind on things above? Would you do that? Okay, pray with me. Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and we do. We say we set apart our hearts, our busy hearts, so that we could set our minds on things above, not on things of the world. We're worried about busy things. We're worried about things we have to accomplish this week. And we're setting our minds on a lot of different things that aren't eternal things. And I pray, Lord, that you do a mighty work in our hearts. You would make us amazed, even when we're scared. As you take the word of God by the Spirit of God and change us, the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We are taking a look at maybe, you know, kind of the last week and a half, really, of Jesus' life, okay? And see, if you're new to the Bible or never really studied the Bible, this is the most important issue you're ever going to face in your life. You may never hear it like this, not that I'm great, but what the Lord's saying ever again, you know? And so what the Lord is saying here is, I think, is really plug in here about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm just going to make a resolution with myself. I wish I just would, more that I do this, Paul says, I wish I would just preach Christ and him crucified instead of all the extraneous stuff. Who had the first belly button? Okay, important questions. I understand. And God will answer them sometime. What about the Aborigines in the rainforest? Unbelievably important questions, but really the heart of the matter is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why does it matter? Because you could go anywhere right now, the difference between Christianity and every other religion, I'm about ready to tell it to you, and you already know it. If you went to the tomb or the coffins or the burial places of any other religion, you're going to find DNA, dead bones, dust of the body in the tomb. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, and that's the difference. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Jesus is alive. He's alive, folks. He came as a man, fully God, little baby, grew up with parents and the whole shooting match. We even learned last week on Sunday that he had brothers and sisters. Just a normal kid. And he died and rose again. He defeated death. That's the difference. There you go. There's the difference between every other religion and Christianity. The leader of the religion actually came, sacrificed for us, and lives again, and lives, and lives, died and lives. It's amazing. That's it. And so we talked about this last week. Why does that even matter? It matters because Jesus Christ and his time at the cross and his resurrection means that you're important. There's some of you in here that feel you're insignificant, or you feel inferior, or you feel like you don't even matter to somebody, or you feel like you don't even know where you fit in this world. And here, if you'll pay attention and listen and take it in and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, you're going to learn that you have a place in this world. You can sing this song through and through. I feel, safe and warm in his loving arms. He loves you. And you're important. And even, here's the little rabbit trail. Do we have time? Yeah. And even as I was talking to my wife, I always have to walk 0.75 miles from my office to my car. So that's when I do a lot of my thinking, right? And right beside the Allegheny County Jail this week, the Lord just, boom, hit me. You know, I've been teaching through the parables, and I've been trying to tell you, let's see the high view instead of the small view. And I've been concentrating on the small view. But then the Lord hit me right beside the Allegheny County Jail and showed me what those parables, in a way, are about. And it's this, it matters for you. The parable of the sower. Are you going to receive what God has for you in good soil? Ask the Lord to give you a heart of good soil. Receive it to go, you know, however, you know, produce fruit. But then there's these amazing stories about the wheats and the tares. Listen, just hang on with me. And that people are going to grow right beside Christians who aren't Christians. And that the enemy of our soul is trying to get you to go into the broad gate when God's saying you have to enter into the narrow gate. That's the wheat and the tares. Because at the end of it, he says, listen, in mercy and grace, not in meanness or anger, there's a hell. And at the end of the age, Jesus himself, who has been given all judgment, is going to send out angels, and he's going to separate the tares, the weeds, from the good wheat. Remember that? And we saw that. And then, listen, It's so merciful that he says that. And then he tells us that we ourselves are the treasure in the field. Not only that, we're the pearl of great price. And then once again, he says, wow, the dragnet, good fish, bad fish. They'll be separated at the end of the world. And oh, by the way, there's this parable of the householder. The householder, the master, must bring out the old and the new and share with everybody. That's discipleship, I'm convinced. Here's what I'm trying to say. I ran through it really fast. Listen to this. The high view of that is this, is that there's this unbelievable, amazing thing that's going on in the world that's unseen to our eyes, but is more real than the chair sitting here. And that's this, that there's this kingdom of God. God's coming back. Listen, Jesus is going to take the keys to the earth once again, and we're going to live and rule and reign on earth with Christ. I don't care what denomination of regular, normal Christianity you belong to. Everybody believes that. And here's the deal. We get tied up in little like dishes or monotony of raising kids, which kids, that's not monotonous. But anyway, or we feel like we don't have fit in or we don't life and we're down here and we get bored or angry or frustrated or rejected. And if we would just take a minute to remember, we're part of the cosmic drama of this massive plan that Jesus is having come to fruition. We're part of this plan and you're plugged into it. How? Listen, I was saying to my wife, she's like, yeah, I get it. Because she knows it. I mean, she knows it is what I'm saying. And I'm learning it. Here's the point. I said, how? Listen, ready? Write this down. How could a Christian ever be bored? If you say you're bored with your life, you come talk to me. Because you're part of a drama that's playing out. It's not really a drama. It's real. It's God's plan to bring boys and girls, men and women, into the family of God and make them more Christ-like. And that is it. It doesn't matter whether you are a payroll clerk or you work at the University of Pittsburgh or you do the hardest job, you stay at home with kids or whatever you do. I don't care what you do. You think you're about doing the security work 12 hours a day. Really what you're about is you're a part of this plan that God is using you to put people back into the family of God before he comes and rules and reigns and takes judgment and then rules and reigns. That's it. And when you think about your life that way, how could you ever not be zealous or bored? How? Tell me. Okay. All right, so that's the deal. And here's what makes it possible. The cross. 1 Timothy 1:15, he tells you why he came. Do you wonder why Jesus came? Write it down right here with me. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul tells us why Jesus came. It's so exactly perfect. 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm excited, so I'm, not there. I get it. I'll get there, I promise. You can get there too. He tells us why Jesus came. This is a faithful saying. I love it. It's like he's like putting like underline in his words. This is a faithful saying, people. This is it. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Are you catching it? He's saying, I want everybody to accept what I'm about ready to say. It's this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Is that pretty plain? Why? You wondering, you ever scratch your head? Why did Jesus come? Here it is. There's the answer. To save sinners. Of which I am the chief, Paul's right. Paul writes, but I got news for you. Everyone sitting here has sinned. You are all sinners and you fall short of the glory of God, and so do I. So here we go. We're seeing Jesus. Are you catching it? You're seeing Jesus' plan. He came into the world not as an ogre, he came as a a little baby with diapers, sleepy, hungry, like you, like me, fully man, fully God. He came and he lived and he did his thing, and mom and dad and brothers and sisters, he did it, and he came to save sinners. Why? Because God pours out his wrath against sin. He must punish sin. So who would you rather have punish it? Or take the punishment? You or Jesus. There's the gospel. And he did it on the cross. He took the wrath of God, and here's the kicker, folks. He did it willingly. Which tells you something. That's why I was trying to say on Sunday, but not very artfully. Which tells you something. For the joy that was set before you, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits down at the right hand of the Father. I just quoted Hebrews 2. Here, for the joy that was set before him. Listen, you're the joy. You're the present, the treasure, the gift he wants back. And he must get it back from the enemy. Before we're in the family of God, listen, we're called sons or daughters of disobedience. We're also called children of wrath. Why? Because God's wrath is coming for you before you're in Christ. But then when you surrender your life to Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Listen, you've gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's big. Okay, so I want you to see something. So on the week... I opened this by telling you there's this 4-month period or so, 3 or 4 months before Jesus comes into Jerusalem where he is crucified. That's called the Perean ministry. It's to the right or to the east of the Jordan River, but that's a misnomer. Listen to me, because a lot of his ministry didn't happen east of the Jordan, even though it's still called that Perean ministry. He was back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. In fact, as Olivia Dennis said, right at the end of that, guess what he did? One of the things that he did was he healed his friend and raised him from the dead, his friend named Lazarus. That's one of the things he did. He did lots of things during this ministry. How about I'll just pick some out. I just want to tell them to you, okay? Ready? I'm going to tell you some of the things he did in that 4-month period as he left the Galilee in the north and he's going to Jerusalem in the south. By the way, he went through Perea. I'm kind of doing it on the map. He kind of avoided Samaria, but I don't think he avoided Samaria because he was like the typical Jewish person of the time, didn't want to rub elbows with the Samaritans. I think what he wanted to do was share the gospel more. Or share the plan, his plan more, or impact more people more. You get it? And so he went over into that Perean area, and here's some of the things that he did. Just let me read them to you. He talks about, we'll read it here in a little bit, the cost of following him. He raises Lazarus from the dead. How about in Luke 15, he teaches the parable of the lost coin, the lost son, in 16, the dishonest manager. In 16, all he also talks about Abraham's bosom. That's a very interesting point. Earlier in the Perean ministry, in Luke 13, do you remember this? Jesus is warned about Herod, King Herod. And what is he warned about? He's warned that King Herod wants to kill him. And who warned them? This is important. Pharisees. Which is really weird, because they didn't care whether he got killed or not. In fact, they wanted to kill him. But you see, they didn't have Uber back then. Did you know that? And they didn't have motorcycles, or they didn't have a train or anything like that, which means they left Jerusalem and went across the Jordan, all those 20 or 30 or 40 miles, to talk to him and to provoke him. Do you get it? So if you were a disciple, what would you have heard? You mean the king of Israel, or at least that part of Israel, wants to kill you? Which means maybe he wants to kill me, us. Think about that, right? You getting it? That happened during this time. And a lot of other things happened. He had another run-in with the Pharisees. Guess what? It was over. Of course it was over this. Marriage and divorce. They tried to catch him on some technicalities, and you remember that. It's actually right here in Mark 10 that we're going to concentrate on here in a minute. Well, right at the end, listen to this. Right at the end, before Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, what happened? I just wanted you to kind of know about this. What happened? He starts to travel up from the Dead Sea area. Listen, he starts going up to Jerusalem, and there's a city there. It's a rather famous city. You know it. It's called Jericho. You ever heard of that? And guess who was sitting there? A blind man. His name was Bartimaeus, and he had a companion. And guess what Jesus did? He came and healed. That's in Luke 18. And then what other things did he do? He talked with Zacchaeus. That's in Luke 19. He talked with Zacchaeus, Luke 19. So you can find this Perean ministry. You're going to want to write this down. In Matthew 19 and 20, in Mark 10, in Luke 13, 22 through 19, 28, and only a short period of time in John 10, 40 through 11, 57. That's the Perean ministry. And guess what, folks? Listen to these things. Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That tells you something. I always say it during this week. The wheels didn't come off in Jesus' story, and he got caught and killed. He's doing it at this time for a particular purpose, and he's doing it according to his time frame and his control. Do you know that? Listen to this. I read these to you. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spit, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Did you catch that? I want you to see this again. This is an important scripture. I promise you, I'm getting to an amazing point. Not from me, from the Lord. But you just got to bear with me for a minute. Listen to what he says in the prophecy about the Messiah. That the Messiah is going to give his back to those who are going to kill him. And I want you to see something. I did not hide my face from shame. For the Lord God, listen to this. Why didn't he hide his face from shame? Why did he give his back for the torture? Why was he going on the spiritual and the emotional and the physical torture that he's about ready to endure? Why? Well, for the joy that was set before him, and how could he cope with it? I don't know if you caught it in Isaiah. How could he cope? How could he deal with it? Because God, he says, will help me. You guys just think this is pastor speak. But here, a prophecy about the Messiah is, he was sure that his Father would help him through anything. Listen to me, folks. Not take him out of everything. Help him through everything. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my... Listen to this. I have set my face like a flint. Hard. Purposeful. Determined towards Jerusalem. In other words, I was in Galilee having this great itinerant preaching ministry. But I know that there's a time frame that I must be in Jerusalem because that's the day that I must be crucified. And Father, if there's any other way, he said, as he approaches the city, if there's any other way, he says, boy, just take this cup from me. Just take the cup of wrath, the wrath that would be poured out on him at the cross. He says, take this wrath. He says, no, not my will, but your will, thy will, your will be done. And that's what I'll do. You see, he set his face like a flint. I'm serious about this. When I hear that, you know what I think it should do to the people of God? I think they should jump up and just go, oh my gosh, I really matter. It's staggering. You mean he set his face? We could talk about the Daniel 9 prophecy. And we could know that there was a certain day in which Jesus was to ride in on a colt, Zechariah 9:9, and as he headed toward Jerusalem, but he did it with his face like a flint. He was determined to go to the cross to bring you back to the Father. Amen. Whew. Okay, I still have a point. I haven't even got to Mark 10 yet. And I say this, listen to this. I'm just going to run through them very fast. Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, before Palm Sunday, right? He comes to Jericho and he heals blind Bartimaeus, you know, and he goes to eat with the Zacchaeus, and many of you, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little, you know that song, right? Don't make me sing it. And he was doing that. And then you know this, that he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now we're going to talk about Palm Sunday until Friday. Okay, you ready? So what am I saying? The week before Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem. He's doing it with a face determined, a heart determined that should say something to you. I hope it says something to you. I do. I hope it says something. And then I want you to just know, listen, what happened on Palm Sunday? Well, he enters Jerusalem. I mean, he enters Jerusalem. And you know all the stories about that, how he rode in on a colt or a donkey, right? And he did all those things where he basically just traveled back and forth to a city right up over the top of the Mount of Olives where his buddies lived. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in Bethany area. And he would come into the city all week and he would come out of the city all week. In fact, in one scripture, I'll read it to you here when I get to it. Listen to this. In Luke 21, it says, each day, it doesn't say during this week, but it was during this week. Listen to what Jesus was doing this entire week. This is important for the point of the story. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, which is in Jerusalem, which means he was going back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethany, where his friends live, which means he just kept going up and down the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. He just kept doing it all week. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend a night on the hill called the Mount of Olives and beyond to Bethany. I said that part. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. That's in Luke. Listen, so he's back and forth. That's what he's doing most days. But on Palm Sunday, right, he does his triumphal entry. He's a king that comes in peace. You know all this. You've heard the stories. It's about a two-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Pharisees don't accept him, and he comes into Jerusalem, right? And he's back and forth. And you know this, on Monday, there's this cleansing of the temple. That was the second cleansing of the temple where, you know, he was mad at what was going on in the marketplace of the temple. Early in the book of John, he was also mad. There was a first time. This is the second time. That's on Monday, okay? Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't phase out. I just want to give you some information as you learn this. And then on Tuesday, man, did he have a big day. He had a big day. On the way to Jerusalem, he curses the fig tree. Do you remember that story? He does that. And that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in all of these. And he questions the chief priests, and he gives the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked husbandmen and tribute money. And he's with Sadducees, and he's dialoguing back and forth with them, and he just keeps going on, and it's a full day of just, parables and teaching, and Greeks visit Jesus, and there's a voice from heaven. That's Tuesday, right? Nothing's recorded necessarily on Wednesday. We don't really know about what happened on Wednesday. Thursday, Monday, Thursday, you know this, right? And he's getting ready in all the preparations for the Passover supper. And, you know, Peter's fall is being foretold. I'm getting to a point, I promise. I'm just trying to go through the days. And on and on. Vine in the branches. Of course the vine in the branches. Because on the big walls or the doors of the temple were great big massive vines. And some people surmise because of the time of the year, there would have been a full moon. And as he's taking his people by the temple, he says, I'm the vine. Of course, he's looking at the temple with the pictures of the vines. And they're saying, what? You're replacing the religion? And that happened, right, on Thursday and all that sort of thing. And the prayer of Christ and Gethsemane, and you know all this. And Good Friday comes, and we'll talk about that this Friday. And Christ before Annas and Caiaphas, and I do that every year. I go through the trials And then he's crucified, and we're going to talk about that as we move on. But something that caught me today as I was going through what I'm trying to get you to, not very artfully, I guess, is in Mark 10. Turn with me there. It says here in Mark 10, verse 32, now they were on the road. What road is he talking about? He's talking about the road that's coming up from Jericho. He's set his face like a flint. He's purposefully going to Jerusalem all the way from Galilee. He's come down to the middle region of Judea, and now he's of Israel and in the Judean area, and now he's coming up the road that runs right past Jericho and up the hill towards Jerusalem. That's what's happening right now. And I want you to see something that I never caught my whole life till today. And Jesus was going, here's what I just circled it. I circled it. I circled it. I circled it. Before them. Folks, if I knew what was coming up that hill, I would have put you in front of me. I love you guys, but I don't know. And here the Bible says that he's out front. He's in front of them. And as I was joking with Beck, but not really joking with Beck, God's never going to do anything to you he's never gone through himself. He's out front. See, the attitude of God is not go get him. The attitude of God is let's go get him. Are you catching that? And here we see that he was before them, knowing what was coming up over the hill. I put that in. And then it says something that got me again. And there was something about it, guys and gals here in West Elizabeth. There was something about it on that road. And they were amazed. You ever thought about that? What was it about this guy as he walked up the road before them? He's amazed at. It's a Greek word. It's only used a few times. Paul actually used it. Excuse me. Sorry. The Ethiopian eunuch in his story used it about how he was astonished at the scriptures. But Paul used it as well when he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it says he trembled and was astonished. I mean, this was one of those ones that knocks you on the ground. And here they use that word. In other words, he would go first. He would go first. He's the one that's going to take it all. And they're amazed at it because he went before them. And then they say something really weird. And as they followed, they were afraid. And I want you to catch something here. I want you to catch something. That word means, in the Greek, scared off. In other words, you're so scared, you run away. But I want you to see the beauty. They were scared, but they still followed. Are you catching it? The word says this makes you so scared. They were so scared, you would run. But even in their scaredness, they knew. There's only one I could follow. Okay, now hold on here. Hold on. What made them so amazed? What made them so amazed? Jesus is the perfect blend of grace and truth. The Bible tells us that. Jesus is the perfect blend of grace and truth. What made them amazed? I wrote some things down. Do you know, there must have been something about the leading. If you watch in the movies, you don't get this very much. The people who lead oftentimes aren't very loving. The Bible says They're going to know us by our love. Why? Because our Father in heaven is loving. We're loving. Listen to this. Something about his leading was loving. It had to have been. What else? What else? As I was just thinking about this, what else about Jesus made them amazed? Well, he was bold. He was out front. Leading. Listen, what was he leading in? Love, which was sacrificial love, not MTV love. Oh, wow, you look so good today. I'm going to love you back. But when you don't look good, you're out of here. That's MTV. That's worldly love. Here, there was something beautiful about sacrificial love, that they were blown away by it. Even when they were scared, they couldn't help but follow. You get it? Okay, hold on. How about this one? He submitted to the will of the Father. There was something amazing that this one, who would come down out of the heavens as a baby, would actually, for the joy that was set before him, listen, not do his will. Hey, folks, this is coming to your neighborhood. It's coming to our neighborhood. There was something beautiful and amazing about the fact that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. You ain't catching this. What else was amazing? What else was beautiful? Because think about it. He was out front. His face was set like a flint. I mean, I can't imagine he was going, oh, this is going to be fun. I'm going to go up there and they're going to beat my back to bloody ribbons. It's going to look like hamburger. They're going to, you know, and they're going to spit on me. They're going to mock on me. They're going to pluck out my beard. Doesn't say that in the Gospels, but it does say it in the book of Isaiah. You can debate whether it happened or not, but the Bible says in Isaiah 50, he was marred. His visage was marred worse than any man. He was a bloody, bloody mess. And I can't imagine he was jumping up and down going, yay, I'm going to be beat to bloodiness. And yet he did it for something greater and higher than that. That's you. Hold on. Now hold on. Wait a minute. Hold on. So he submitted to the will of the Father. That must have been beautiful. He submitted to God's timetable. He knew the prophecy. He knew when the day he had to die. Hold on. Extrapolate from that, because there's a lot of people here who hate God's timetable. You know how I know? Pray for me, man. I need it by Tuesday. And you call them on Wednesday and they're like, just shot out. God didn't do it on Tuesday, man. I'm done with Christianity. God didn't do it. I'm done. Jesus said, I'll go on your timetable, Lord. Whatever you have, yes, I'll do. Okay, that's beautiful. That's amazing. How about this one? Not in this story, but in others, it told us that he kept quiet. I hardly have to exposit on that one. He just kept quiet. Why? Because Psalm 37:5, he believed that the Lord was going to work on his behalf. He didn't have to be one who stood up for himself all the time and made sure you knew, you know, I didn't do it that way. I didn't do it that way. I didn't do it that way. He let the Lord work on his behalf. Whoo! And that was beautiful to them. They were amazed by it. Okay, hold on. More. How about this? I went through the Perean ministry of all that he was doing so that you'd see what he was doing even after he had been threatened with his life by Herod. Do you know what he kept doing? He kept teaching. He kept serving. He kept loving. He went the other way so he could find more people to talk to and to share with. What would happen to you if I said, you got 4 months to live? Would you take champagne and the cruises and the steak and the da-da-da-da? Or would you bring as many people as you could into the kingdom of God? See, that's what Jesus did. He kept serving. He kept loving. Even in the middle of the worst, most awful and drastic situations that he was going to be presented with physical death. Oh, man. I don't know if you're catching what I'm putting down here. Because here's what I'm putting down. The Bible tells me and you, you ready for this? The Bible tells me and you that we have the mind of Christ. I wonder if people look at you and go, amazing. Wow, that is beautiful. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's bringing them into, but that's beautiful. That's graceful. That's truthful. There's this strength, even though they're weird, maybe they say, there's this strength about him or her. She or he knows who they are. They don't know how to say it. We know who we are in Christ. They know who they are. They have a purpose. You can see it. They're strong even though they're weak. I wonder if people say that about us. Or do they say, oh my goodness, look at the circumstance that came down on them and now they're a wreck. Hey, now listen. Is there anything wrong with being a wreck for a time? No, of course. You come here into the fellowship. You come, you say, man, how you doing? I'm hurting today. I'm hurting. I need help. That's where strength comes from, is when you admit it. And you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You recognize that you're weak in and of yourself. And you say, God, I need you desperately. I'll fall down on my knees if you just, I need your help, Lord. I want to follow. Fine. Totally fine. You need that. But is the overall tenor of your life grace or is it complaining? Purpose or no purpose? Here, listen to this. Would you be one, listen. Would you be one who could do this? When you die and somebody's up here giving the eulogy, would they be ones who would say of you, oh, I don't know what, you know, they were a Christian, but I'm going to tell you something, man. They loved like nobody else. Or do you want them to say they argued doctrine like nobody else? They quizzed all the time about the doctrine like nobody else. Yeah, it's important. You better get your doctrine right. You won't be a great person who loves. But were you one who laid it on the line in love? The way in which you can love, listen to this, is when you submit yourself to the will of the Father. You say, oh, okay, I'm cool with that. Really? Then don't live with your boyfriend. Don't live with your girlfriend. Oh, I mean, I'm submitted in every other area. Oh, really? Then why do you cheat on your taxes? Why do you cheat on your Netflix? Right? Are you catching me? See, we say we would submit ourselves to the Father, but when the Father has something that's, listen, difficult for you and me, we go, whoa, I'm off the train. I ain't doing that. Let me just show you something, if I can find it. Luke 14. Do you want real beauty in your life? This is going to blow you away. You want real beauty in your life? Go to Luke 14. 25 through 35. Ready? Here's where beauty's derived. You're not going to believe it. It's shocking. It's shocking. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can't be my disciples. That doesn't mean you... We know this. We've talked about this. It doesn't mean you hate your mom and dad. You love them. But in comparison to what Jesus is to you, Jesus is our all in all. It's not that we hate our mom and dad. We are supposed to care for our mom and dad, love our mom and dad, whatever. It's not that. But where do you place him? And listen, it goes on. And whoever does not, here it comes, bear his cross, in other words, die daily and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first, consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. In other words, the Bible is calling you to submit your entire life to Jesus Christ. That means finances, relationships, work issues, all get submitted unto the will of the Father. And if he places you in this job, he puts you in the job. You got a job. If you know what I'm trying to say. And if you are thinking about the grand drama that God is playing out in the world, he's put you in that place to be a shining light. And you're the one that's complaining to everyone about it. See, that's when we set our minds on things above. God, you put me anywhere. I don't care where you put me. I'll do it. That's submitting to the will of the Father. But Americans say, Lord, I submit to your will, but I need a job that starts at 10:30, and I can only work Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And on the third Friday of the month, I can't work. I need to have that time off because generally at that time, I get my hair done. Saturdays, I can't do anything on Saturdays because I always go bowling on Saturdays. But Lord, I am submitted to your will. That's what we do, folks. But see, here's the point. The amazing beauty of life only comes when you submit it all to him. All of it. All of it. The amazing beauty of life comes when you've submitted it all to him. You'll be marked by love. You'll be marked by boldness. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. This life you live is no longer you living it in the flesh, but it's Christ crucified and him in you. You see, you'll be bold. You'll submit to the will of the Father. You won't care about God's timetable. You'll just say, Lord, whatever time you have for me, that's when I'll do it. I don't care. I understand it's your timetable and it's not mine. That's what Jesus was saying here, folks, in his life and in his ministry. Whatever your timetable is. And in the meantime, Lord, guess what I'll just do? I'll do what you've commanded me. I'll keep teaching people. I'll keep serving people. And I'll keep loving people. How could you ever be bored? And so I'll wrap up with this. Sometimes when I get up here, I get it. I get excited. And it might even hurt sometimes the words of God. Because the real plain truth is if you look at this, we argue with him about this stuff. We don't set our minds on things above. We set certain parts of our lives on things above. Yeah, I'll go to church on Sundays and Wednesday, but don't touch this part of my life, man. And when God doesn't meet what we expect in this part of our life, we freak and sometimes even leave. When in fact, Jesus, his own son, marched up that hill knowing what was beyond it. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters, and sometimes, Lord, this hurts. You're doing surgery in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives, Lord. And Lord, teach us. Would you fill us, give us supernatural ability to set our minds on things above? Your timetable, your will and not my will. Your love and not the love of the world. Your patience, your holiness. Lord, make us people who would say, whatever you have for us, Lord, it's okay with us. And we know, as we really look and search the scriptures, when we get to that point, it's when you make the loveliness happen. And so, Lord, I pray for these precious saints who I love a lot, but you love perfectly. And I lift them up, and as they celebrate what you've done on their behalf, I pray, Lord, this week, that they'd come to know you in a deeper and more meaningful way than they ever have it in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. I'm even 2 minutes early. I mean, come on. This is amazing. And have a great week.